Be in Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll read verses 1 through 14. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the mount of Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and of the herd, and their souls shall be as watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity where we can come and worship together, and Lord, have fellowship. And Lord, I just pray that you would be honored in all that's done tonight. Please bless this time and help us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Back during World War II, I'm sure all of you have heard about the Blitzkrieg, where Germany just kept bombing England, and specifically London, over and over again. And just imagine what it would have been like every night you hear these sirens. So at one point, there were 57 consecutive nights of bombing in the city of London. So could you imagine living your life under that type of stress? People would go and hide in the tube, which is their subway. They would do whatever they could to get underground. Many would left the city, or they sent their kids out into the countryside to live with family. But during that period, during World War II, 40,000 civilians were killed in the bombings in London. 70,000 buildings were destroyed, and 1.5 million people were made homeless because of the bombing that went on there. And you know, fear was just rampant in the city of all that was going on there, and it was just so much for those people to go through. And you just think about, you know, what would that be like to be under that type of stress for so long, seeming like it was never going to end. But eventually it did end. In May 8th, 1945, that's VE Day, Germany surrendered. Near the end of World War II. In London, even though it was, at this point, there would have been a lot of rubble. Even many of their old famous buildings had been damaged or destroyed. But over 1 million people celebrated in the midst of the streets of this city that had been bombed, you know, for all this time period. You think about what a change that would be like from going to that anxiety of those bombs constantly falling to now you've got a million people in the streets celebrating. One thing I always thought this was interesting, I'd heard this before, but I looked it up here recently, it was Princess Elizabeth at the time, she was 18 years old, she and her sister Margaret actually slipped out and were in the middle of those million people celebrating in the streets. You think about, and a lot of people didn't even know who she was. One thing that would probably surprise you is that she served in the auxiliary during the war. She was actually a truck mechanic. So you think about Queen Elizabeth and, all their pomp and circumstance. In World War II, she was a truck mechanic, and I heard she was actually pretty good at it. But she was there celebrating with the people there. And you think about the celebration that was going on there after all that had happened. And they weren't just celebrating the end of the war. They were celebrating an opportunity to rebuild. It was time to start over and put all that had happened behind them. And when I was thinking about that, or thinking about our passage, and we think about the nation of Judah had been carried away in exile, and they had been through all this pain and suffering of being carried away, being defeated, and having to live in a foreign country. But the time was going to come when they got to return, and they were going to be able to celebrate. As we've been doing this study the last several weeks in Jeremiah, I almost feel like Jeremiah has gotten to be a friend. I really feel for him. You think about what God had asked him to do. God had given him these prophecies to give to the people, and most of them were, you're going to be judged. You're going to suffer. You're going to be carried away. You're going to be defeated. Your Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Your temple's going to be destroyed. And that's what he was having to tell the people. And you don't ever want to be that person that's always the bearer of bad news. People always say, don't shoot the messenger. People don't always blame the messenger, but the messenger usually catches the first reaction. Whenever you share something that people don't want to hear, I have to do that at work sometimes. I have to purchase things, oh, we're going to run out of this. No, we can't run out of that. And, well, it's not my fault. It doesn't matter. nobody wants to be that guy that's the bearer of bad news. But if you are that person, one thing you love to be able to do is bring good news. And God does give Jeremiah the opportunity in his prophecies to share some of the good news and some of the things that are going to happen to the people that aren't judgment, that are going to be a blessing. And that's what we're going to be looking at in our passage tonight. As we look back in this time in history, remember the nation of Judah had been carried away to the city of Babylon? Well, in 539 BC, the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. And they're able to defeat the Babylonians. They took over most of their possessions. And they did not hold the same philosophies as the Babylonians. I'm not saying the Persians were kind, generous people. They weren't. But their idea was they would allow those conquered people to go back to their homelands. What they wanted them to do was go back, pay tribute, so they could go back, earn money, so they can send that money to the Persian Empire. And they also allowed them to go back and worship their own gods. So the 70 years at this point were up that Jeremiah had told them about. The Persians came in, defeated the Babylonians, and this was one of the fulfillments of Jeremiah's prophecy, that after 70 years, the people would get to return to the land. And this wasn't the fulfillment of everything, but it was a step. The Jews would return, just like Jeremiah has said, but a lot of the prophecies talked about a time of peace, a time of prosperity, how things were going to be wonderful. They're going to return, but it's not going to be this great thing right away. There, a lot of the prophecies that God gives in the Old Testament, there would be like different stages of fulfillment. You know, some things would be nearer in the future. Other things would be farther out. Like a lot of those things you see in the prophecies about Jesus. There was examples of prophecies about him being born a virgin, being born in Bethlehem. In fact, that he would rise on the third day. Those are prophecies that would happen when Jesus came back the first time. But there were other prophecies that talked about when he would come back later, about his visible return from heaven and establishing an eternal kingdom here on the earth. And Israel would repent. Those are things that still have yet to come, but we're still looking forward to those things coming. So the fact that the Jewish people could now return to their land was the first step in these prophecies. And as we get into our passage here, we see in verses 1 and 2, it says, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause them to rest." So here, the people are reminded of God's grace and his favor. He's using the reminding them of what happened back in Egypt. He's telling them they're going to be leaving Babylon, and he's relating it to back to the time when they left Egypt there, and it talks about the sword and the suffering that they left there, and it reminds them of the plagues and the different things that they had to do when they left Egypt. He also talks about the wilderness and how God protected them in the wilderness. He provided manna for them to eat. He provided water for them to drink. He provided protection from those that would try to destroy them. And now God was going to provide that same type of protection and that same safety as they travel back from going from Babylon to back to Jerusalem. And it's just a reminder here of, no matter, you know, what situation we're going through, God never stops loving us. It's a reminder of Romans 8:35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" These are all things that the Jewish people were facing. But even though they were going through all those things, God never stopped loving them and taking care of them. And he does the same thing for us today. And because of that, God deserves our trust. God deserved the trust of the Jewish people back then. He deserves our trust today when you consider how faithful he's been and all he's done for us. And as we continue on in verses 3 and 4, it says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry." So when the Jews returned there, when they got back home, what would they have seen? They would have seen their homes in ruin. They would have seen Jerusalem. The walls are torn down. The temple was in ruins as well. But just like we were talking about London earlier, the people would get back there. They would see all these things that probably broke their heart when they first saw them. But here was their opportunity to rebuild again. And most the, you know, after many prophecies so far of judgment, now they're going to see prophecies of God's compassion, where he brings them back. It probably hurt at first to see all that, like I said, but now they have a chance to rebuild that, not only their land, but more importantly, their relationship with God. And when we fall into sin, when we get away from the Lord, that's something that we need to remember too. He wants us to come back to him and rebuild that relationship there. Because when we do things that are wrong, when we get into sin, we see that the problems that causes. When the people got back to Jerusalem, they saw those ruins, and they saw that's what sin causes, destruction. But now they had a chance to rebuild. We continue on in verse 5. It says, "Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, and planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things." So after God has sent his judgment to the people there, the Lord's going to bless them when they come back to the land. And it talks about planting and reaping and the vineyards. It represents a return of prosperity and a return to just familiar life. You know, their lives would have been turned upside down for so long. And when we get away from the Lord, we see the same thing. Our lives get messed up. We get, things just get all turned around. But when we come back to him, we can start putting things back together. And in verse 6, it goes on to say, "For there shall be a day that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God." Here it talks about people calling out, and it's talking about upon Mount Ephraim. It's talking about calling not just to the people of Judah, but to the people of Israel, too, that had been scattered even earlier. And the key there is calling everyone back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. So when they come home, not only are they supposed to begin to rebuild, they're also supposed to continue to worship and worship the Lord the way he wants to be worshiped. So there will be a call to worship in Jerusalem again, including the northern tribes there in Israel, who at that time, many of those people it was hard to even tell who was a Jewish person anymore, because they had intermingled with the people of the foreign lands. So the point here is that when we turn from our sin, when we repent, that should lead to worship and thanksgiving. And through all the things that God brought the Jewish people through, that's what it brought them to, a time of thanksgiving. Even though things were going to be hard from then on, God brought them to a place where they were thankful and they were ready to worship him again. In verse 7 it says, "For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thousands, the remnant of Israel." So here the Lord is always willing to accept his repentant people. When we turn from our sin and turn back to him, he's always willing to accept us. And you know, when they returned to the land, they were going to face a lot of hardships in rebuilding and replanting, but they were still able to rejoice because God had now given them hope. When you're deep in the depths of sin, like when the Israelites were in captivity, they really didn't have hope. They didn't have a way to see a way out of there. But when we sink to those depths of sin, but we turn to God and ask him for help, that's when we're going to have hope. And when our trust is in God, we're going to learn that we can praise him in any situation that we're in. And when God is in control, that's one thing we never need to forget. Is God is in control, he loves us, and God is good. Never forget that. Always look to him. And as we continue down in verse 8, it says, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither." See, God's compassion is never more evident when he shows his love for those who are downcast, those that are troubled, and those that are needy. God never stops caring for those people. He doesn't just bring the strong people home, those that are able to do it on their own. He brings everyone home. His love and compassion is especially strong for those who are needy. And he brings everybody home who acknowledges that they need him. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, it says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. These verses here make it clear, there is no limit to God's love. Faith, love, and hope are all entailed in these verses and in our passage. We see people turning to God in faith. We see God's love and the hope that he gives them there. As we continue on, verse 9, it says, they shall come with weeping, and with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So the return to the Lord here we see includes weeping and prayers. And the same thing's true in our lives too. When we return to the Lord, when we've gotten away from him, it's going to take a lot of tears. It's going to take a lot of prayers. It's going to take seeking him. And the path for the Jewish people to come back from Babylon, to get back to the land, it was not an easy path. It was going to be a treacherous one. But God's making it clear there that he's going to clear the way for them to get back. And God makes it easy for us to come back to him when we turn from our sin. So in verse 10, it says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. So here he's talking about, he's pronouncing this to all the nations. And really we need to understand here and see what happened there in Babylon. It's God's goodness is a testimony to the whole world. The whole world saw what happened to the Jewish people. Remember, a lot of them there were cheering when they were being carried away. Now they're getting to come home. And God's leading them like a shepherd. These verses call him like a shepherd, as a shepherd leads his flock. God gathered his people home, and he made a way for them to be with him. And again, this is a reminder, everything here has a parallel with our lives as well. And the fact that God made a way for these people to come home, Jesus made a way for us to come home to him by redeeming us and paying our ransom on the cross. The verses we just read talked about God ransoming his people back. God ransomed us from our sins. And paid the penalty. He paid the price for us when Jesus died on the cross for us. And the world saw what God did for his people there in that time period. And it's our duty to let the whole world know what Jesus has done for us. And make sure that the whole world sees, not only what God has done in the past, but what he's doing in our lives. We should be sharing that with others. As we finish out our last three verses, it says, verse 12, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. So doesn't this sound like something that Jeremiah would enjoy writing much more than all the judgments? When he's talking about God's love, his care, the blessings that he's going to bring on his people. And when God's people repent, he's going to return them to him. It doesn't matter how far we've strayed. If we turn from that sin and we turn back to God, he's going to bring us home. And we should rejoice in the forgiving grace that God has and understand that's something we have to celebrate. The fact that God accepts us back. The Jews had a lot to celebrate as they returned home. But think about how much more we have to celebrate in knowing that our sins are forgiven and that our home is with Jesus forever. And that's something we can celebrate every day. Like I said, the Jews had plenty to rejoice about in the return to the land, but so much more in their opportunity to restore their relationship with God. And just to think that we have the opportunity to even have a relationship with God. We need to never forget that, never stop celebrating that, and just allow that to guide in our lives every day. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, we thank you for your blessings. And Lord, that even though sometimes we have to go to a low place to realize that we need you, you're always there for us to come back to you when we turn our back on sin and turn to you. And Lord, I pray that we would never take that for granted. And Lord, that we would live our lives so that we could stay close to you and never wander again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.